Good to have everyone with us tonight. Hope that you had a good afternoon. Restful, perhaps even. Glad that you have been able to be back with us this evening. We have a number of people who are out of town this week on various trips. And I'm sure they would appreciate our prayers on their behalves. And so we would ask you to remember all of those families who are out of town this week in your thoughts and in your prayers. And we hope that they will arrive back safely with us whenever it is that they're going to be back. And, before we get started, I almost forgot that piece of paper. The contribution for the children's home this morning was $401. Was given that earlier and almost forgot it. But we again appreciate everyone's generous offering on that behalf. And it's been said a number of times before, and we'll continue to say it, that you continue to be generous and exceeding expectations when it comes to matters such as that. And we appreciate that and commend you for that. And we look forward to helping to support that particular work for a long time to come. That song that we just sang perhaps could not be any more appropriate than it is for the study in which we're going to engage this evening, because not only is the entirety of the Christian life one that is to be about the work and the service of our God, but we're entering into a week next week and the week this week in preparation for next week that gives us a special opportunity and a special responsibility in that very same service. And that is doing all that we can to have what we're going to call a momentous meeting, a grand event, not for the show, but for, hopefully, the getting of the gospel unto the lost of this community and introducing people to the saving message and the saving power of Jesus Christ found in and on the pages of Holy Writ. And if we are going to succeed in getting the gospel to the lost, we must first succeed in getting the lost to come. It's obvious in Scripture that we are given a mandate to go, as per the Great Commission, go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature, go into all nations, teaching them and preaching to them, baptizing them. But it also is good when we can get them to come and get them to be here and to listen to the preaching and the teaching of God's saving message. And that mandate is one that we have the opportunity to build upon this coming week as we anticipate our meeting and looking forward to that great event and the good opportunities that we have laying before us. But we have a variety of means by which we are able to fulfill that mandate. Individual Christians utilize their abilities to teach various acquaintances that are in their lives. Churches employ preachers and encourage teachers to rise up to make sure that the gospel in its purity and in its entirety is being preached and is being taught every time that we come together. The printed word is becoming more and more effective through tracts and mass mail-outs to put the gospel in homes that otherwise may not be open to receiving it. We're seeing great advances with regard to radio and especially television in getting the gospel into homes and into people's faces and into their ears where they can listen to it and watch attractive presentations of it. We have, such as we had this year, a vacation Bible school that many times is thought to be geared more toward children, but we obviously see the great potential in getting the gospel to adults as well. And then we have the gospel meetings. And as we mentioned this morning, so many people in the world and many in the church have come to the conclusion that in the 21st century, the day of gospel meetings is dead. They're not as effective as they used to be, and so maybe we ought to start looking for other means by which we can get the gospel to people. Well, I'm all for any way, any authorized way, that we can get the gospel to the lost. But I'm not for abandoning tried and true methods such as events as gospel meetings. So gospel meetings provide us opportunities that, unique opportunities, we'll put it that way, that we really do have other times through the year, but it gives us unique opportunities that we can really act on and pursue in this time of the year. For example, they provide a talking point by which we can go up to neighbors, or we can go up to co-workers, or we can go up maybe even to complete strangers and say, you know, we're having a gospel meeting this week at church, and we sure would love to have you come and visit with us. Now, they may look at you like they don't know what they're talking about when you say gospel meeting. And I know that because I've had it happen to me a few times. Many people don't know what a gospel meeting is. We'll just say it's like a revival, and they'll know what you're talking about. But it gives us a great talking point whereby we can approach people with an invitation to the services of the church. The incoming preacher on this occasion, it will be Chris, provides a fresh voice that will teach the truth, will confirm truth, and will make sure that that is what is being proclaimed from this platform. And we know and trust that that is exactly what's going to take place. And the concentrated effort that we're putting forth over this four-day period next week is intended and will help to build up the spirit of the members here. It's going to refresh us. It's going to rejuvenate us. It's going to recharge us. Where not only are we making sure that we're living for God next week, but it's going to recharge us to where even the next week and the next week and every week that's coming afterward, that we are making sure that we are adamantly pursuing the righteousness of God. In 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul told young Timothy that I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You see, that is a mandate on that particular occasion to an individual for that responsibility to be carried out in an individual and personal matter. But we find that is also a responsibility that can be discharged collectively by the church. And that's what we're endeavoring to do next week especially, is to, as a group of people, as the family of God, band together in order to get the gospel to the lost of this community, and even by way of the internet, around the world. This is a charge. This is a responsibility. It's not an option. It's something that God has directly and explicitly commanded that we do. And we must then ensure that the gospel is going forth from this place in a powerful and world-changing way. But with all of that said, how can we make sure that this particular meeting succeeds in the way that we know it can? What steps can we take as individuals and as a congregation to make sure that this meeting is not just another breeze in the wind, but that it is a time in which we can look back in the future and say, that was a great week. That was a week when the gospel got to the lost. That was the week when we made contacts in the community that we could talk with. Maybe that even being the week that souls were added to that congregation. How can we make sure that we're doing all that we can to make this a great meeting? This evening we want to make four suggestions that I believe we find in the Scriptures, that if all of us as individuals will commit ourselves to, that we can make sure that we're going to have an outstanding meeting, one that's going to change the course of this congregation with regard to our efforts and our growth. Number one, be praying. The point can never be overemphasized that in addition to a steady diet of prayer, that before anything big ever happened in the New Testament, you see somebody praying about it. For instance, in Matthew 14 and verse 23, after Jesus prayed, or fed rather the 5,000, and just before he walked on the sea, you see Jesus praying. In Matthew 26, 26 and 27, before instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus prayed. In Acts 1, 24, before Judas was replaced as an apostle, you find the others who were there in that upper room engaging in prayer. When Paul and Silas were in prison in Acts 16 and verse 25, we find them praying. And on throughout the Scriptures. When something big happened in life, the people committed themselves to prayer. Now, was that the only time they prayed? No. As we mentioned, we have to be committed to a steady diet of prayer every day. But that doesn't mean that when something big does come along, that we shouldn't make a special effort to pray about that. And we find that in the New Testament. That was exactly what they did. Jesus was not one who only prayed when something big was going to happen. He prayed all the time. But he made sure when something big and exciting and monumental was going to take place, he committed himself to prayer, as did the apostles, as did Paul and Silas, as did all other faithful and committed Christians in the New Testament. And why do you think that all of these godly New Testament characters were given to prayer in times of great necessity? What motivation do you believe they had to make sure that that commitment and that devotion was in their lives? Because they knew it was powerful and it was effective. You have seen the power of prayer in your life. If you haven't, you haven't been committed to prayer the way you should be. The power of prayer is evident in the life of the Christian. And we know that's the case because the Bible tells us that it is, James 5:16. It's been said that a meeting is only as successful as much as the congregation is prayerful. And I think that's exactly right. If any effort of the church is going to bring forth fruit, we're going to have to pray for it. We're going to have to pray about it. We've done that collectively in this congregation because I've heard it said in the public prayers. Are you praying about it in your private prayers? I hope you are, and I trust you are. And so if we're going to have a momentous meeting, number one, we must be praying. Number two, we must be inviting. Sounds like a simple enough statement, but sometimes it can, at least our minds can tell us that it is something that is very difficult to do. For some, it may be more difficult than others. But if we're going to have a great gospel meeting, we must be inviting. A gospel meeting plays a marvelous role in the building up and the edifying of the local members here. There's no one who's going to deny that this meeting is going to benefit you and I. I know I'm going to benefit from it. I love any opportunity that I can hear preaching. You never know how much you miss listening to preaching until you're the one preaching all the time. And those opportunities come less and less. I know I'm going to be built up by being able to listen to good, sound gospel preaching, and I know you are as well. But a gospel meeting must also be used in an even more productive way. And that is getting the gospel to those who are not Christians. And the only way that's going to happen is if we invite them to come. Again, it sounds simple enough, but you know how hard sometimes it is for us to do it. We must be committed to that. And as well-intentioned as we tend to be, sometimes we rationalize and talk ourselves out of inviting. You know what I'm talking about. We'll think about someone that we can invite, and we're thinking about inviting them. We want to go over and talk to them, and then this thought crosses our mind. Oh, they won't ever come if I invite them, and so I won't bother. You'll never know unless you ask. Or maybe you've got somebody on your mind and you think, well, I'm going to talk to them, or when I see them at work or when I see them at the store, I'm going to make sure that I say something to them about it. But then this thought crosses your mind, you know, even if they came, it wouldn't do them any good. They're just that kind of people. What ain't, you're not going to know unless you ask. Or maybe this thought crosses your mind, you know, they don't care anything about church or about spiritual matters. That's just the kind of people they are. Well, you'll never know unless you ask. You would probably be surprised at the people who would be interested in hearing the gospel if we would just ask. And so we need to commit ourselves to that. What's the worst thing that can happen, by the way? They say no. Yes, that'll hurt. It may discourage you some. But in hindsight, that's really the worst thing that can happen. You know, they're not going to lash out at us, more than likely. They're not going to embarrass us. They're not going to call us down. They're not going to mock us. Probably if someone is not interested, they'll probably just say, no, thank you. And as hard as that may be to swallow, that's something that we're probably used to. And so what's it going to hurt to ask? It's not going to hurt anything. But it could change the eternity of a soul if we would. Among other things, the parable of the souls in Matthew 13 illustrates one thing to us. That the majority of those to whom we talk about the gospel are not going to be interested. You have the wayside soul upon which the sower sowed the seed. Just stayed there on top till the birds come down and picked it up. Rocky soil, where the seed did get down a little bit, but it wasn't able to take root, and so it died. Thorny soil, where it was able to take root, and the thorns eventually choked the life out of it. And then you finally have some good soil upon which the seed fell and brought forth fruit. But the vast majority of the soil upon which the seeds fell rejected it. Well, that illustrates that's really probably what's going to happen in our lives. It's not something we want to think about. And it's going to be a disappointment to us. But we have to be like that sower. We have to keep throwing that seed out. That sower's never going to get anything to grow if he quits sowing the seed. But we have to be as diligent as was he. And make sure that every day we're doing what we can to invite and to encourage and to exhort. And if we'll do that, if we'll commit ourselves to that, then we truly can have a great meeting. Number three, not only must we be praying and be inviting, we must be here. Our personal presence at every service cannot be emphasized enough for two reasons. Think about these two reasons with me very quickly. Number one, my faithfulness depends on my dedication to the assembly of the saints. Now, are there times when I cannot be here? Yes, we understand that. But in Hebrews 10:25, you see there the term forsake, as in not forsaking the assembly of the saints. And the thought that's presented there is being able to be present, but for whatever reason, making the conscious decision to not be there. Choosing something that is truly less important and making it a priority over assembling with saints. That's the thought presented in Hebrews 10:25 when it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. My faithfulness, my personal, eternal destination depends on my loyalty and my dedication to assembling to worship God. And that's the first reason why I must be here. Because God says I need to be here. But then number two, think about this with me. Our presence sends a message to those who do visit that we are a living and a vibrant congregation and not a congregation that is dead and decomposing. But if we're not here for no good reason, what's the message that we send? Well, the local members aren't even concerned enough to be here. Why should I put forth an effort? That sends the wrong message. And that obviously is not the primary reason that we're here. The primary reason is because I'm a faithful and loyal servant of God. But we cannot ignore the way that it looks when visitors come and the members aren't even here. And so we must be here if we're going to have a successful and a great meeting. We must be committed to the attendance to every service. In Titus 3:8, Paul told Titus that this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Are the services of the church good works? Absolutely. I don't believe there's anybody who would argue against that. And notice what Paul's statement there was, that they which have believed in God might be careful, full of care, to do what? To maintain good works, to be committed to good works, among which is the assembling of the saints. Is the effort put forth into that meeting a good work? Absolutely. As individuals, we then must be committed to maintaining those good works in our lives personally as well as collectively. And so if we're going to have that great momentous meeting, we have to be praying, we have to be inviting, we have to be here, and then finally we must be planning. There's been a lot of planning that's gone into how the meeting is going to take place. We made sure that we got the date right where we could work it and the picnic together. We made sure we got a good speaker. The preacher, Chris, has put forth a lot of effort into making sure he chooses a proper theme and has good topics and that the sermons are going to be good and sound and organized every single night. We're putting forth a lot of effort into inviting people. We are planning and we have planned for how the meeting's going to go, but that's not what I'm talking about. When I say we must be planning, what I'm saying is we need to be planning on how we're going to work after the meeting is over. That's when the work begins. All the preliminary work leading up to a meeting is important, but it is not as important as how we work after the meeting is over. If all goes to plan, our hope and prayer is that we will have a number of non-Christians pass through our doors next week. What are we planning to do? Are we going to let them just come and be here maybe one or two services and never contact them again? Maybe hope on a whim that they'll come back on their own and not extend any encouragement to them? Oh no, we need to be planning. We need to commit ourselves to following up with all of these people and encouraging them and hopefully studying with them and doing what we can to make sure that they have all of the knowledge and wisdom that they're seeking, that they have every avenue that is available for them to learn the truth, that we are encouraging them and inviting them and keeping up with them and doing all that we can to make sure that they continue their pursuit of the righteous pathways of God. James 5:19-20, James said, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Now, again, James there is, according to context in verse 19, talking about an erring Christian, that those who go out and restore the erring are saving souls from death and hiding multitude of sins. But you can't hide the application there that when you save any sinner, whether they're an erring Christian or a non-Christian, that you're doing the same thing. That you're saving a soul from eternal death and eternal destruction. And you're giving them an opportunity to hide or literally cleanse away a multitude of sins of which they are guilty by the blood of Jesus Christ. Are we going to take advantage of the opportunities that we make this coming week and inviting people and encouraging people, are we going to make sure that we keep up with them and do all that we can to encourage them and to teach them? We must do that if we're going to have a great and momentous meeting. And that can happen. It can happen because it has happened in the past. I'm of the strong conviction the day of the gospel meeting is not over. Gospel meetings are not dead. Have they seemingly, as far as from the physical eye, become less effective? Sure. It's not as what I've heard was the case years ago, when a meeting would take place and dozens of souls would obey the gospel and be restored. You don't see that much anymore. But I'm of the firm conviction that that doesn't have anything to do with just the fact that we're having a gospel meeting. It probably has more to do with how meetings are approached and how they're conducted. Maybe there's just not as much effort being put into them now as there was back then. And maybe that's what we need to do, is take a good close look at how we've been doing things from that perspective, and individually or collectively haven't been doing them successfully, and decide, hey, maybe we need to do some things differently and make sure that we do all that we can to keep these people interested. And that is exactly what can happen, and I believe will happen this coming week if we will commit ourselves to prayer, to being here, to inviting, and to planning, that this is going to be a great and outstanding week. And I am looking forward to it, as I know you are. However, it doesn't have to be the case that we wait until the meeting comes up for us to begin seeing the fruits of our labor. It might be the case that this evening, that there is one or more here who are not children of God, who have never come in humble faith and penitence, confessing the name of Jesus Christ as God's own Son, and have not been immersed in water for the remission of their sins. And you don't have to wait till next week. You can do that tonight. And we hope that you will do that tonight. And come in humble obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, having your sins washed away. Or as an erring child of God who's gone back into the world, and you can come back tonight. Don't wait till next week. Come back now. Repenting of those sins, confessing them, praying to God for forgiveness. And we can start this meeting off right before it even starts, and we can do that tonight. And we hope that you will if you are in need while together we stand and sing.